Relax, have a seat. I hope everybody got a little Bible in front of them. We're going to Proverbs chapter 4 to nurture our thoughts, and then I'm going to open the floor. I'm going to just let some air get going in here so we won't fall asleep. And just a little air circulation. I want to read a portion in Proverbs 4, just a portion. Does anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Are we all good with Bibles? Okay, good. Excellent. Brother Keith, you all right over there?
Oh, yeah.
I knew you was there because you one of the brothers that do like me. Not many people do this. Maybe some of y'all do, but when something is said right, we go, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not super proper of phraseology, but we just simply say, man, I agree with you. Mm-hmm. And when Keith does it, I know he's here. I don't know if you guys made it to, how many of you guys made it to the conference last week? What kind of impact did that thing make on you? That's going to be one of the questions I ask. The concept of I am, how'd that impact make on you? The other thing I wanted to make sure that is when we talk about Q&A tonight, any topic is on the table. Any topic. So as I read Proverbs chapter 4, a portion of it, I just want you to be thinking, okay, what's on my mind? What can I share with the brothers that might be of benefit to have explored and talked about and discussed? Obviously, in a couple months, we will be moving into our semester of systematic theology again. Once school starts, we're going to be doing it all over again, going through systematic theology. So I want to encourage you guys to sort of spiritually and mentally fast in preparation for that. There are going to be a lot of new people coming to that class who have never taken systematic theology before. Some of you have taken it and you flunked. I just want you to know that. And what I mean by flunked is you weren't really as serious as you should have been with that class. So that there's a lot about systematic theology you could not uphold even though you were there at that time. I want to encourage you to ask God to give you the resolve to be disciplined this time around, to not only make the classes as consistently as possible, but to be active when you are present so that you can bless others who will be new, wanting to learn. Your privilege as a believer is to be ready to help others, but that won't happen if you don't actually receive the word of God with meekness and let it absorb itself into your soul as well. I want to encourage you by way of warning some of you old brothers that have been here a long time. There will be younger brothers who will be behind you 6 months. You will blink and they will be in front of you in 2 years. And you will be embarrassed that they know more than you because you were lazy and they were diligent. Are you hearing me? You were lazy and they were diligent. And as elders, you guys should be able to speak into their lives because your lives should be much more ordered where you have the time to study, much more disciplined. Those of us who are older should be much more aware of how time can get away from us. Time management should be part of the maturity of the older man so that he prioritizes his life so he can speak into the younger man's life and bless the younger man so that that younger man aspires to wanting to reach 40, 50, 60 years of age and having learned the truth in a substantial enough way for them to speak down into that next generation. Are you guys hearing me? In other words, you don't get your degree just because of your chronology. You can fake this thing all you want to, but it doesn't work like that. So I want to encourage my brothers to make sure. As one of the blessings about cyclical things, and you can read this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And by the way, my brothers from Gregor Green's home, transition home, y'all raise your hands. My brothers are here. It's good to have y'all. We glad to have you, my brothers, here. Hey, that's the only time we're going to do that. From here on out, y'all just like us, okay? So, ain't going to be no acknowledgement, but it's good to have you guys here with us. And I do want to talk to us about what me and Gregor Green got together yesterday, and we have talked about the agenda for the next 6 months with the other homes that the other men are in, and how really encouraged we are about how we are forming a model that we can help with the other ministries. But I'm going to need my brothers to be serious about ministry and be ready to take on the responsibility of speaking into the lives of my brothers there, not just watching me do it, but you speaking into their lives. That's going to be the next stage. So I'm being a forerunner to set the model, but the next stage is for you to speak into their lives, identify with them, and help them out of that pit, having been there yourself. You guys understand what I'm getting at? You know, as we know, this is what God has called us to help our brothers when they're in snares and gins, pull that ox out of the pit, because we needed to be pulled out of the pit one time. God pulled us out. We're going to pull our brother out. But talk is cheap. So I want my vision and focus for the year 2012 and 13, as you guys know, is that we would now apply the gospel, because we have been taught so thoroughly well the gospel, have we not? That application is the next logical thing for us. Application. And that's what I want to see. And I know it's going to happen. I really do. So I'm going to read a portion out of Proverbs, and I'm going to just trust that the Lord has a number of questions in your heart that we want to bring to the forefront and engage for this next hour of Q&A. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 18. When we get to 18, I want you to mark that as a signal in your head, because I'll talk about that when we get through with the Q&A. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom. Now this here is the ultimate imperative. This is the ultimate command coming out of the mouth of the one that's speaking. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. The word means to not neglect it. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Now, as I'm reading, I want you guys to be thinking, if something's being said that doesn't make sense, I want you to raise your hands, because I'm more than willing to talk about it, because there are changes taking place in the narrative here on purpose. There's a strange conversation occurring right now that may not make any sense to you. Say, why is this? Why is this occurring? I want you to grasp it. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when you doth embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When you go, your steps shall not be constrained. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away, for they do not sleep except they have done mischief. Anybody know anything about that? They do not sleep until they have gotten into some foolishness. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause somebody to fall. Now, you know we are jacked up if we can't go to sleep until we hurt somebody. I mean, we're messed up, aren't we? Here we go. Two more verses. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Thus is the reading of the scriptures. 33 years ago, maybe, yeah, 34 years ago. 35 years ago, almost. I was 18 years old.
and 34. And I was working for the Oakland Public School System. I was a janitor in the Oakland Public School System when God called me by his grace and saved me out of the darkness of drugs and gangs and violence and the typical crime that misguided young men who fall prey to not adhering to Proverbs, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I fell into the counsel of the ungodly. When God saved me, the one book that he led me to that he made clear that I needed to read, take heed to, commit to memory, and submit to was the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is for the young man. Proverbs is for the young woman, but it's for the young man. It's for the young man to help him see down the road of which he cannot see without wisdom. It helps him avoid the traps that many of us go through, of which we would say to the young man, don't go that way. Don't make that mistake. Don't follow that path. If he reads the Proverbs, he will hear the voice of wisdom that will tell him that. And so I encourage the new believer, the one who is seeking to get rooted and grounded in God, to read the Proverbs because it is wisdom. It is wisdom. And so if you were reading with me Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 15, maybe something in the text jumped out at you of which you want to ask a question, or maybe you have other questions surrounding that. I was meditating and praying that when we had our class tonight, that you guys wouldn't come passively. That is empty-headed, kind of like drones, just waiting for me to fill you up. But that you come here actually ready and engaged to want to contribute to the dialogue tonight. Question number one. Question number one. So, you want to take somebody, want to take the microphone, do a fill down here? Thank you, Brother Paul. Is our mic on? Our mic's not on? That mic's not on?
That's a her. And when I read wisdom, I hear wisdom, I think, well, Christ is wisdom. Is just, but he's referring to it as in a feminine gender. Instead of a male.
Mm-hmm. So that's an observation of the text that tells me that my brother was paying attention to the way the narrative changed. In all language, we have rules of syntax, sentence structure. And you have the feminine gender, you have the masculine gender, you have the neuter gender, neuter form, which is non-gender oriented, depending on what we are talking about. And virtually in all language, the feminine gender can be used, even in relationship to male persons, depending on the way the sentence is structured, because in the feminine gender is the principal methodology by which things, now I want you to hear me, brethren, the feminine gender is that by which things are produced, that which gives life, that which multiplies, that which engenders. So when we find in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the concept of wisdom used in the feminine gender, it is not always in the feminine gender, but it is prolifically used in the feminine gender. It is because wisdom is that matrix, that womb, that place where things are born. For instance, just in the abstract world of knowledge, concepts and ideas, propositional thoughts and things of that nature, wisdom is the right application of knowledge. The distinct difference between wisdom and knowledge is that knowledge is information given. Wisdom is information applied. Knowledge is information given. Wisdom is information applied. We will never say that a fool
is acting wisely as a rule, because a fool, while he may be educated, while he may be knowledgeable, is actually misapplying knowledge, which is what makes him a
fool.
That's right. So in the scriptures, particularly what we call our Middle Eastern or Oriental frame of reference, wisdom has always been viewed as a female. In our Greek language, the word is what? Sophia.
Sophia, yes.
And we never call a guy Sophia. We always call a guy Jim, John, James. Our sisters are called Sophia, aren't they? That's the word for what?
Wisdom.
It's from which we get the term, watch this now, philosophia. Philosophy. Are you with me so far? Philo being our root. The word philo means what? Love of what? Wisdom. So if a man is a lover of wisdom, he will become a philosopher. Got it? A philosopher is one who loves wisdom. Now, when you become a lover of wisdom, you are now becoming an engenderer. And do I have to keep developing this? Y'all interested in this? Okay. Now what, when you become a philosopher, you are now taking on the role of an engenderer or a birther. You are providing life. Now you are a genderer. You are someone who is now engendering or producing. You are producing. That is essentially female-oriented. That is a female-oriented act. However, it still requires the male sperm, the combination or collaboration of the male-female dynamic. The male gives you the seed. The seed is knowledge. The womb is the wisdom, wherein the seed germinates and produces fruit. So, it's quite interesting the way this works in the process. So did that help? Why did it switch and give us a female gender when the text actually started off in a dialogue or a dialectic between the father and the son, didn't it?
Right.
Isn't that the way it started off? Look at the language. Hear ye children, the instruction of a what? See it? And attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now watch this. Now I want you to see verse 3. I want you to see the baton being passed from father to son to father to son. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my what? Oh, father to son, inclusive of mother, because there could be no son without a mother. So you got this family dynamic, which is the gendering matrix by which information is passed on from one generation to another. As the father is speaking into the life of the son, and as the son, as a father, is speaking into the life of his son, he is not neglecting the practical means of the mother in the employment of that instruction. You guys see that? And this is what we call wisdom. And so once he makes mention of his mother in verse 3, he goes back to say, my father taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And then he moves into the feminine gender as he deals with how wisdom actually produces fruit in our life. It produces character. It produces humility. It produces understanding. And here's what's going to happen when we get wisdom. Now, I'm just telling you, this is the case, and this is why we want wisdom. When we get it, we are going to be able to help others, and in helping others, we're going to be helping ourselves. The destruction that comes to all of our lives is the destruction that comes from selfishness. The destruction that comes into all of our lives is the misguided, misappropriation, neglect of Psalm 1, verse 1, in the full scope of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, and then passing on selfish doctrine that does not require the collaboration between mother and father, producing wisdom so that the fruit is good. We have been selfish all of our lives, and that selfishness almost always results in destructive behavior patterns. This is why we know that the goal of the devil was ingenious when he split the unity between Adam and Eve. He knew if he could isolate the woman, get her by herself, away from the man, that he could conquer the human race. And that's what he's been doing ever since. Because listen to me, brethren, the business of knowledge and the business of wisdom, the business of wisdom is the business of life. It's the business of life. You saw it for yourself as he began to extol the virtues of wisdom. He tells us how that this is our life. It is your life. Wisdom is your life. It produces life for you. That's what it says. And so wisdom is the net consequence of knowledge being appropriated properly and producing in us a fruitful result that blesses both us and others. Somebody else. Brother Peter.
So, love her. So to love her is to give oneself to her wisdom.
What verse are you in?
Is it six?
It's
forsake
six.
Her not. Yeah, the end of six. Love her.
And she shall keep you.
Keep thee, yeah.
Look at the promise. Start back at verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. This is the Father telling us we can live by listening to him. Get wisdom. When you get it, that's no easy task. But once you get it, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget it. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. See it?
Mm-hmm.
The relationship between the person who gets wisdom and wisdom itself will result in a preservation of your life. It will keep you. It will keep you from making mistakes. And when you do make mistakes, it will get you out of your mistakes much faster. That's the promise of wisdom. You know, the Bible is such a wonderful book. It's divine. We know it's true. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's just that we have to learn it. One of the things that the Bible does that I love is it has no problem with us making mistakes. Because the Bible is a book of wisdom, what it says is, I'll help you get out of it. Am I making some sense, Brother Willie? Don't ever listen to someone who doesn't have a plan to help you escape when you make a mistake. Because that's not a real world. A real world scenario is a world in which mistakes must be part of the contingency. Don't let me start talking with sports analogies. Okay? Because as I've told you before, the one who wins the game is not the one who doesn't make any mistakes. It's the one who makes the least mistakes. The game is predicated on mistakes. Am I telling the truth? It's predicated on penalties. It's predicated on missed shots, missed field goals, missed throws, missed tackles, all that. It's predicated on bad pitches. It's a statistical probability game that says we are accepting the premise that mistakes are going to be made. I'm preaching now. Am I preaching now?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now, and see, you know, one of the things that beats us down is that we often think that, well, once we have flawed or marred the perfect record, the 500 or the 1,000, then we're out of the game. Well, that's a completely flawed premise. From God's vantage point, the game didn't start until we fail. Ooh. Isn't that good? So how am I going to, you know, how am I going to help my brother if I don't have a contingency for mistakes? See what I'm getting at? That's what wisdom is about. We got a contingency for that. We got a plan for that. We're down by 3 points. We anticipated being up by 7. We got some out of bound plays. We got some half court plays. We got some screens and some blocks. We got some plays, some contingencies to stop the score, to control the clock, to drop some threes, play some defense, and get on top of this game in 7 seconds. We got that. It's the coaching that wins the game in tight games. Am I telling the truth? It's not the players. It's the coach. God's the coach. Is God the coach? He's the coach. And what I was going to say just by way of standing the Bible is, when you read the scriptures, you find that God has a solution for every flaw, every mistake, every pit, every snare, every gin, every trap. He has an answer for it. God is never silent when you fall. He's never silent. He always has an answer. He does. Next question. Right here up front. Oh, right here. Brother McIndoe will come up.
The Holy Spirit. Can you talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and wisdom and how he helps
That's
us?
That's right. Yeah, see, now it's interesting, the corollary that he's getting ready to make, the corollary. Yeah, you can give it back because we got a brother up here. Brother Jan wants to go next. So now what my first, tell me your name again. I want to almost call you Byron. What's your name? Yeah. Ivory, like Ivory Coast. Yeah, Ivory, Brother Ivory. Started it off sensitive to the gender switch in the text. I know when you first started reading your Bible, you saw stuff like that and it tripped you out. Like Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew's around chapter 12, wisdom is known by her children. That's what you're thinking about, weren't you? See, he said that because he understands that wisdom produces fruit. Wisdom produces fruit. God is wise and God genders children, and he genders children that are like him. They have learned wisdom. They have learned to properly apply knowledge. And so that's where that feminine gender comes in at. And this is the beauty of the relationship of the triune God as it is reflected in the relationship between the heterosexual couple. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are able to operate. I'm getting ready to segue into Brother Mac's question because he's actually asking an ancillary or what would be a cursory question in relationship to the feminine orientation of gendering when he asks, so what is the role of the Holy Ghost? Okay? He is actually coming home in a real redemptive sense with the third person. Because we know in the Godhead we have Father, we have Son, and we have Holy Ghost. All three of them are the ones creating the world, sustaining the world, and transforming the world, right? And they are definitely functioning in the role of wisdom. And in fact, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Wisdom. Right? Isaiah chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 1. Don't have to go there. I'm just giving you the verses. The Spirit of Wisdom. Because the Holy Ghost becomes that intimacy of God which hovers over that which is the soil which produces the life. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she became with child of the Son of God. The Holy Ghost overshadowed creation. Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. Brooded over the waters. Which tells us God in approximation moved in on the chaos and produced order and clarity out of it by means of the Holy Ghost. That is called wisdom. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 11, the 7 attributes of Messiah, one of them is, and he shall be filled with the Spirit of Wisdom. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that God might give you the Spirit of Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Isn't that what he said? The Spirit of Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what he's saying is, we can acquire a knowledge of God intellectually as we read the scriptures, but we need the infilling of the Holy Ghost to engender that truth into our soul so that the knowledge is transformative. And this is exactly what the proverb is saying. Get the wisdom that's going to change your life. That's going to go on the inside of you and actually rearrange your hard drive. Take out the bad data, put in good data so that you actually operate out of good data, good information. And that's what I want. That's what I want. Did I help my brother? Good, good. Brother Jan.
Two things, if I could, please. The first is in these passages you read, and I think it's throughout the chapter, word understanding. And give attention to no understanding. Is that another word for wisdom in that particular passage? And also, number five, get wisdom, get understanding.
Uh-huh.
That's the first one. And the second one.
Will you accept my answer as being yes and no?
Well, others might not.
Well, hold on. If you say no, gentlemen, if you say no, then you are operating out of a hard line bifurcation of what we call Western thought. Because in Western thought, it's generally the either or factor. In Western thought, either is this or is that. And the either or factor applies to things that are non-negotiable without contingencies. But the both and principle is a principle that's able to operate on paradoxes and tensions and qualifiers. Paradoxes, tensions, and qualifiers. And it's very important to know that everything is not black and white. Am I telling the truth? Didn't we have to learn that growing up? Let me start writing this while I talk to you at the same time. I can multitask a little bit. That's the feminine side of me. Multitasking. The conversation that I was having with our dear pastor, Pastor Todd, around the difference between West Coast people and Southerners is a difference, and this is true with any culture you go into, and wise men will know this. You don't go into any culture and determine that culture or interpret that culture through the prism from which you come from. To do so is to be presumptuous and to ask to create offense. Am I making some sense? You've been in the military, you've been around the world, you know that you have been taught that you don't go into different cultures without respecting the cultures, their propensities, their views, their sensitivities, their dynamics, because what might be acceptable to us may be horribly offensive to them. And there is no one prism on a sociological level by which we interpret the world and are going to get it right. So when you go to Rome, if you want to actually negotiate Rome properly, you better learn how Rome works, how Rome thinks. So if you come from the South where things are often black and what? And you come to California, you got a different thing coming. We got a color spectrum here, don't we? Do we have a color spectrum here? And the color spectrum allows for a level of diversity that can operate effectively when you are able to deal with paradox and deal with tension. Paradox and tension. Apparent contradictions and holding two views together in the same place, even though they don't appear to reconcile on an independent level. For instance, for some of my Southern brethren, they couldn't imagine, even now with us 30, 40 brethren in here, the kind of diversity that we have. So I'm looking at Indian, I'm looking at Latino, I'm looking at black, I'm looking at white, I'm looking at all kind of ethnicity right among us, just in this small eclectic group. But this is common for us because we're in California. This is not common in the South. If we called a meeting of all the brethren in any given church, and they were to operate out of what would be some of the cultural norms, black folk would sit on this side and my white brother would sit on that side. And guess what? They would be comfortable with that. It would be wrong as hell. Did you hear what I just said? It would be wrong as hell. Am I telling the truth, brother Dennis? Yeah. It would be wrong as hell. It would be wrong as hell because the one institution that should be able to hold in tension every ethnic group in the world is the church whose head created every ethnic group.
Yes.
Am I making some sense?
Yes.
Okay, so now let me get back to understanding a little bit. See, I didn't lose you. I just wanted to segue a little bit right there, fill up my time. The word understand is a very important word. It literally means to obtain the foundation of a thing. To obtain the foundation of a thing. This is why I broke it down in two parts. So phonetically, here's how it goes. To stand, that's our verb. Under, that's our preposition. You guys got that? Our verb is to stand. Our preposition is under. When I understand something, I've got a foundation on it. I've got an awareness of what that means. I'm standing under it because it's solid. That's what it means to understand. That's the way we are rendering it. Hupostasis in the Greek means to stand under, to take your place under, to trust it, to know that you have a foundation. So an understanding is a person who has acquired the foundational meaning of a thing. Does that help, Brother Dan? I understand now. I've acquired the knowledge. It's a mystery. Somebody has unpacked it. Now I have the understanding of it. I can stand on that. My brother.
I had one more. And that is an observation here about the Father sharing the wisdom.
Uh-huh.
That's the gospel.
Right. Explain that.
Well, the Father, we can liken the Father here to our Father God,
mm-hmm.
who's given, and as the brother mentioned earlier, that wisdom is Christ. And here, the things, well, if we stand on Christ, if we do these things relative to our relationship with Christ, then we're able to stand, we're able to walk, we're able to do these things mm-hmm. in Him.
So we are, so the allusion in the redemptive sense is very clear. The Father is talking to the sons. We are the sons. Is that true? Very clear, isn't it? This is why I said you want to read the Proverbs. If you were to open up Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 3, the Proverbs are able to make you wise. The young man will be given wisdom and subtlety. He will be given discretion. He will understand a proverb and its dark sayings. He will learn how to avoid the temptation of those unprincipled men who come to him and say, come, let us put our purse together. Let us shed innocent blood. Let us lie in wait privately for those who don't. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? So the wise man, the wise son has his father speaking into his ear so that when he goes out into the street, he doesn't listen to the ungodly counsel. This is why I said earlier, the strategy of the devil was to split between the man and the woman so that he broke that foundational source of wisdom in the home up so that children now are left without a father, priest, prophet speaking into their lives, and we grew up without that. If you notice how the proverb opened up, what did it say? Hear! Isn't that how it opened up? Hear! And the first principle of obedience is what? Hearing. Faith comes by what? That's right, and hearing by the word of God. And when God speaks to us as our Heavenly Father and we listen to Him, we are now being furnished with the knowledge to allow us to negotiate those dark paths that are out there. That's why I say the analogy is consistent across the board. The brokenness in our culture is that the enemy was able to destroy the traditional heterosexual family home where the wisdom was to filter through the father and the mother to the children so that the children had a framework of understanding and wisdom by which they would be able to negotiate this life. Once he split that principle in half, he was able to capture the woman and capture the children. And that's the battle we've been fighting up to this day. You and I are byproducts of that. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
We're byproducts of it. And what the gospel does is restore us in that process. That's what I'm saying. The game is on. God, checkmate already took place in eternity past, but we still have to do the game. because we have to learn. And so we're going to come out okay. It's just going to be a battle, a strategy. If you play chess, you may be one of the most brilliant chess players in the world, but you still got to make a move. Am I telling the truth? You still got to make a move. And so it's like God will say, here's my move. And then he'll say, your move is next. And then it's on. If you have wisdom, you'll be able to play the game successfully and understand that your crowning victory is to be in Christ.
Pastor, so then here, there's a way out. You mentioned about the way out a moment ago, because the fact of the matter is, none of us are able actually to do this.
That's right.
It's him that is able to do it. And to reflect on the conference, it's in him that we have the way out.
Mm-hmm.
When we get our heads twisted and don't quite walk, not in the counsel of the ungodly, when we don't do, that's what's been ordered here.
The way out is always wisdom. Mm-hmm. The way out is always wisdom. This is why I said earlier, because you're reiterating it. The game is not to never make a mistake. The game is to learn to minimize the mistakes. Are you guys following what I'm saying? Minimize the mistakes. The game is not making mistakes. The wise man is the one. The wise man is not the man who says, I've never made a mistake. He's the man that says, I've learned to make less mistakes. That's all. That's it. That's all. You want a better game? I'm sorry. Ain't no better game than learning to make less mistakes. It's humility, but it's the way to go. It's the way to go. I thought I saw a hand back here. No, I didn't. Okay, Brother Willie.
An observation. It says here, it starts talking about the first person.
You got to put it to your mouth because it's being taped, okay?
It starts talking about the first person.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, for I give you.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3, for I was. And verse 4, he taught me.
Mm-hmm.
Society suggests experience
uh-huh.
teaches us wisdom.
Uh-huh.
But as we alluded to earlier, and what the scripture is saying, God is the giver of wisdom. If you mentioned smart people or educated people earlier, the education doesn't give you the wisdom.
You and I, hold on, before you go on, if you have anything else to say, I want to just say that Brother Willie just stated the obvious. We read every day in the newspaper, or we watch on television and the news every day, the overwhelming and glaring fact. This is so stated every day that knowledge is not wisdom.
Mm.
Knowledge is not wisdom.
Mm.
There is such thing as an educated fool.
Mm.
That's just, I mean, and it seems like there's more of them than anything else.
Mm.
So when the world tells us that wisdom is experience, it's speaking to an inferior wisdom that I would agree with, but it's not what we would call first cause or root causes.
Mm.
Root causes is God gives us wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But when we say experience produces wisdom, we do agree with that in the sense that the analogy that I just draped for you guys was that the mistakes we make, if we learn from them, they do produce wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't produce wisdom if God doesn't help us to see through the mistakes. Man, there is nothing like an old fool.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about that cat that keep on making the mistakes he makes, even when he's 790 years old,
mm, mm.
You know, and you look at him and you go, he ain't going to get it.
Mm, mm.
He's just not going to get it.
Mm, mm.
Is anybody understanding what I'm saying?
Mm, mm.
It's a mystery how you meet. And thankfully, I don't meet a lot of those guys. I don't meet a lot of the old cats that don't realize that their gray hairs are telling on them.
Mm.
You know, when you look in the mirror, and you are fighting hard to get rid of that gray. See, that's the oxidization that takes place from being exposed to what we call chronology. that's called time. And what gray hairs tell you, according to the Proverbs, is You're getting old. But the proverb says gray hair does not equal wisdom. That's what the proverb says. The scripture says a hoary head or a gray hair is a glory to a man so long as he is found in the Lord.
Amen.
See, that means that he has learned from the chronology of life the meaning of his mistakes. The meaning of his mistakes. You see what I'm getting at? The meaning. But God has to open that door to him. And when he has got it, he'll be able to compile all of his experience under one frame of reference or nomenclature or term, and it'll come out in his life. You know what that's called? The fear of the Lord.
Amen.
When you meet an old cat that has finally said, you know, I love him and I reverence him. I love him and I reverence him because he's been so good to me. It could have been so much worse.
Amen.
He could have destroyed my life. He could have let me just continue to destroy my life. And he didn't.
Amen.
He turned my life around. He gave me a way out. That's what I'm talking about.
Amen.
See, I'm going to actually close in a minute with Proverbs 4:18, because 4:18 is the promise. Verse 18 is the promise. Amen. Were you going to say something else, brother?
I just wanted to add to that the fact that what you said, everything that you were saying is absolutely true. The thing about the point I wanted to emphasize was in correlation with what you were saying last evening of how privileged we are to be created by God.
That's right.
How privileged we are for him to impart to us wisdom. He doesn't do it to everybody.
That's right.
So as we make our mistakes and God grants us that wisdom, get that wisdom.
That's right. That's what he's saying right here.
Exactly. Precisely.
See,
precisely.
What when we were reading it through and I was saying, okay, Lord, you're blessing me all over again. Let me tell my brothers, don't read this in a hard, wooden, static fashion. Get wisdom ain't easy. When he says get wisdom, it ain't like going to the grocery store and buying a package of wisdom. Get wisdom means, okay, you get ready to go through some hard knocks. And you better ask for some help to figure this thing out so that when you come out on the other side, you understand the mystery of the fall and the mystery of the recovery so you can let somebody else know how not to go there. And if they do go there, how to get out. That's called wisdom. Are you going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say something. My question is regarding in Proverbs 4, verse number 10.
Mm-hmm.
It says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. My cross-reference was in Proverbs 15, verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. And the second part of that verse says, and the years of thy life shall be many. And my cross-reference for that, with long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Are we looking?
And the cross reference is what text?
Cross reference was Psalm 91, verse 16.
That's right.
And the question I have on this is that when he says, "Hear, O my son, if you receive my sayings," is he talking like if you hear my word, the gospel, and that the longevity would be eternal life?
100%. And anything short of that would not be godlike. Pass that mic over here to who had the hair now? Okay, and let me explain what he just said. When you are a Christian, every precept and every principle in Scripture actually leads us to Jesus Christ, and it leads us to the wisdom that's in him that ultimately results in our salvation. Are you following me, brethren? When you are a Christian, a Christ-centered interpretation of life is that God is leading us all to Jesus Christ so that we can have eternal life. For what if a man gains the whole world through knowledge and wisdom and loses his own soul? He still amounts to but one thing, a what? A fool. And God doesn't produce fools. Let me say that again so we can get this. So there's a lot of temporal blessings or temporal benefits we can get from the world. You can reap out of the earth. A person can work for a bank or work for a Fortune 500 company and he can make $50 million a year. And he can be unprincipled, unethical, immoral, ungodly. And he can be so insatiable in his lust that $50 million is not enough to sustain his mad folly. He can get away with it for decades upon decades. He can lavish himself, lavish his children, lavish his grandchildren. Eventually, he gets caught. Eventually, his children get caught. Eventually, he loses all of his money because riches take wings and fly away. Then he and they die and go to hell. So, in the scheme of eternity, they would not be called wise. They would be called what? Fools. Utter fools. And that being the case, what we would know is that they were never taught of God. When you are taught of God, God teaches you with the benefits that lead you to eternal life. Now, it may be in the spectrum of our human existence, and I know this is the case, we can live a good life when we follow wisdom principles. But really, wisdom principles are actually leading us to the quintessential life, which is eternal life, which is found in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, brethren? So when we are Christians, our theology is not Christ-centered until the interpretation lands on Jesus. Now, we can take our time and make the application because Christ is the life of every man that comes into the world. He sustains all life. He controls all life. He is the one that gives and distributes and pours benefits on every human soul. He upholds all things by the word of his power. By him, kings sit on thrones. Nobles decree justice. He raises up kings. He sets down kings. He controls the whole of the universe. The government is on his shoulders. There is a God in heaven who rules all things. And everybody will ultimately have to answer to him for the resources that are given to them. But the Christian's job is to get to Jesus, because to get to Christ is to have the whole shebangle for all eternity. The Christian job is not to get from Jesus, but to get to Jesus. Did you guys hear what I just said? And I taught this in our Friday study yesterday. The goal of God is for you to be like him. So he's going to allow us to negotiate and navigate and interact with the resources down here. But his job is to conform us to his image, because he knows for us, the greatest happiness is for us to be like God. And so the narrative of the Father, Son is the narrative of the inheritance. This is what we learned in the I Am, the In Him series. To be in Christ is to be a heir and joint heir with him before God. To receive the blessings of not only things in this life, but in the life to come. Am I making some sense? And so the man that dies right is wise. The man that dies... Who was it? Brother Todd. He said it. You guys heard it. He says, the scriptures don't teach you how to live. They teach you how to die. Wasn't that good? The scriptures don't teach you how to live. They teach you how to die. Oh, that's good. Isn't that good? Principles of life. No, these are principles on how to die right. How to win when you die. Oh, man, that's wisdom, isn't it? How to win, because this we know, we going to die. Oh, man, I want to be able to win when I die. Question, my brother Randall.
Yeah, verse 13, take hold fast of instruction. How does that, in regards to understanding, how does that relate?
Okay, so really what the book, what Hebrew language is what we call hyper-redundancy. Hyper-redundancy. Hebrew idioms or Hebrew phraseology, and this is God. The reality is, now I know none of you guys believe this and none of you know this, but the reality is we are stupid, okay? We're just dummies. I mean, we're not smart people. And I'll show you how, why I say that we're not smart. There's virtually nothing in life that you ever have learned when it was told to you one time. Can I get a witness? Now, just follow me for a second, brethren. Don't get mad at me because I just gave you a revelation that you're dummies. Because if you get mad, that means you still ain't got the revelation. You still ain't got the revelation. You got to get the revelation. Now, I'm a father. How many of you guys are fathers? Now, isn't this true that one of the things you discovered when you were raising your kids for the first time is how much you had to tell them the same thing over and over and over again? And it was like, man, is my kid stupid or what? No, that's how God works with us. That's how God works with us. Proverbs 6:23 says, reproof of instructions are the way of life. When you love somebody, you are willing to tell them over and over the same principle several ways till they get it. So if I really were working with the text, I would show you how in every verse, God is actually saying the same thing a different way. And here's what he's saying. My son, listen to me. That's all he's saying. My son, listen to me. My son, listen to me. Because our problem is we don't listen. Remember, dads? Remember what you said? Boy, you're not listening. Remember what our parents used to say? You didn't hear me. You didn't hear me. And really, that's really the crux of the problem, right? They may have said it over and over and over again. But and remember when you hit that wall and you went, man, my dad was right. I wasn't listening. I told him I heard, but reality, I didn't hear. So God is much greater than us fickle fathers and our fickle fathers in that God does not mind telling us over and over and over and over and over again. Proverbs chapter 4 can be summed up in John chapter 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but will have already passed from death to life. That's the same spirit speaking in John 5 that's speaking here. And it's talking about the same thing, isn't it? Ain't no different. All God has called you and I to do is listen to him. Isn't that true? And that's the gift of God. The hearing ear and the seeing eye from the Lord. Randolph?
You asked about the impact from the conference and... I think it was Friday. What God did, I think that's what was the topic, and made me think about, it's been almost 3 years since I've been coming to Grace, and I still haven't been able to get anybody to come with me to any of the services or
be
anything.
Be patient.
But
tell that brother
because,
to be patient. Hold on. Tell him now in unison. Tell Randolph to be patient.
But you answered it because you said only God could do it.
Uh-huh.
So,
it helped me
with that.
But still, he calls you and me to compel them.
Yeah.
And so here's what I want you to get. Like our brothers with Gregor's Transition Home there, I'm so delighted to have them here. And I don't want to just keep talking like they're there because I know what it's like to feel embarrassed when people point it out to you. But the fact that you guys have materialized among us today was the consequence of our prayers long ago that it would happen in a natural way where you would want to be here. Because we've already talked about how people can hijack you and put you in a program and make you feel like you just becoming a part of something else that you didn't consent to, you don't want to be a part of. And so we were patient for years. I was patient with Greg for years. He's been doing the transition home. You guys know how long Greg has been doing the transition home? Almost 10 years ago. I know that because he started it shortly after he came to Grace, after the Lord touched him at Grace. And so immediately when I saw God's hand on Greg, See, what Greg did is what I really want us all to do one day. When God bring you out of the pit and show you the light of day and kind of establish you in your relationship with him, your job is turn around and climb back in that pit and help your brothers out. I'm telling you.
So that's why we grieve when they don't respond.
Our relatives?
Yeah, it's just relatives, friends.
Yes.
It aches to a point where you almost want to say, I'm going to stop asking.
Uh-huh. Now, you jumped the gun because I want to get there, but I want to say this. I was talking to somebody else about this, too. I'm going to keep compelling you guys to ask and keep compelling you guys to seek, keep compelling you guys to knock, seek, compelling you guys to implore and to compel, because that's the commandment. Because one day they will. And every time I pray for someone or encourage someone to come or ask someone to come and they don't come, it's an opportunity for me to examine my motive. Am I asking them because I love them, or am I trying to put a notch on my belt? Am I making some sense back there, bro? And am I afraid to ask because they may say no or find a reason not to come, and therefore I'm going to feel embarrassed because they don't come and I got to go back to work with them the next day? And so unbelief has more power than faith. See what I'm getting at? So I have to allow my heart to be tested whether or not unbelief rules or faith rules. And true faith works by love. So for me to open the door for them to come and hear the gospel and share with us and receive from us, it's really not so much about me seeing the effect today, but believing that it can happen and knowing that this is the way that God does it. Let me say it again. For me to ask them is because I believe it can happen. And I know that this is the way God blesses the community of men and women where we can get together and collaborate around the gospel. I know that. Because look at us. This is a byproduct, as I've told you many years ago. It was just two or three or four of us sat down in a little closet over in our old place praying, asking God to bless our men's meeting. And but like God, who is going to spread his glory all around the world, we want it to spread because we know it's better for men on a Saturday night to be here than to be on the street. I know that. I know that. Somebody had their hand up here. Hold on. Go to Doc first, and then we'll go to Dennis, and then we'll close with Mac, and we'll shut it down.
Thank you, Pastor. I really appreciate what you're bringing to the scripture, and particularly to that main verb, hear. And when we deal with hear in its raw sense, hear, we are challenged to do what we heard. That is to say that we either heard it or we did not. And our behavior demonstrates whether we heard it or not. And God's word is such that when he sows it in us, the way it comes out indicates that we heard it. And so when we're talking about wisdom, God's word, God's words, when we're talking about wisdom, it's given us insight. One scripture says that the words are powerful than a two-edged sword, able to cut to the marrow of the bone and into the intent and the purpose which is dealing with the thinking of the man, which is dealing with the thinking of the person. And then the part, and that's very dynamic. And the part that I like about that scripture is that it ends with the fact that the scriptures, the word, that this hearing is powerful enough to lead you to salvation. Now, if it's leading you to salvation, that means along and about the way, you are believing. And your belief is indicated by the hearing. Mm-hmm. And I just think that we need to understand the simplicity of the idea of wisdom, and that it's a female gender word, perhaps because it's pregnant, and it's pregnant with meaning. It's pregnant with more wisdom and more wisdom and more wisdom, and we tie these wisdom strings together, and we're able to build support, we're able to bridge, we're able to get through our issues in life because we're leaning on the Word and we're leaning to the Word and we're hanging with the Word because it's not us. Mm-hmm. We want that power. We want that support. Mm-hmm. And the Word reveals to us more and more that it's supporting us. Mm-hmm. And that it is, in fact, leading us to salvation.
That's right.
I just think that's powerful.
That's right. That's right. And you can give him the mic back. And that's and here's the thing that I want my brother to meditate on, because I'm developing this as a thesis among us now. Cease to view the idea of a punctiliar point in time as exclusive to itself, having no reverberating effect or lasting consequences in relationship to that starting point. Don't fall prey to thinking that life starts and ends at that first point. That's the fallacy of false religion that tells you to make a decision for Jesus and you go on living like hell. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? You go up to the front of the church, you're weeping and sobbing. They got the organ playing. They know they're getting ready to make you a charter member of the church. I told you the church is the easiest country club in the world to join. You sign up, you don't have to darken the doors for 50 years. When you die, they got an obituary with you. Brother such and such accepted Jesus in the year, 1700 B.C. We never saw him nor his family again till he died, but he's a good old Christian. That's a lie from hell. Listen carefully to me, gentlemen. I want you to hear this. I want this to come home. Whenever God gives life from that starting point, life goes on forever. Are you hearing me? And what we get to do from the point in which, boom, life comes into the world, we get to observe the transformative nature of life that proves it's alive. We get to see all of the evidence that constitutes life. When that woman is impregnated with the seed, and it hits the ovum, and that mystery of life occurs, immediately her whole hormonal dynamics change. Immediately her enzymes change, her proteins change, her body changes internally first, and she knows it. You can't see a thing, but life is taking place. Then there begins to be growth inside the womb. You can't see it first, but it's taking place because it's drawing from its life source, the mother. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
So there is a character there in the first trimester of the birth of the child that can't be seen, but is felt by the mother. She knows that characteristic. It goes into a second trimester. That second trimester is different than the first trimester. The third trimester is different than the second. There are qualitative changes that go on in the life that started in that particular moment.
and it continues to prove that it's alive. And then it ushers out of the womb into the world. And it says, I'm here now. But it didn't start there. It simply affirmed that it was alive in the womb. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
And once it comes into the world, all of the qualitative evidences of life now start to manifest in that child. That little bitty, beautiful bundle of glory start to prove it's alive by the heart beating, the palpitations, color changing in the skin, screaming, crying, pooping. All of that stuff is evidence of life. It's warmth, it's growth. It's sleeping, it's sucking on that titty until it's raw, because it's when you are a brand new babe, the one thing you want to do is feed, feed, feed. This is how we know we're born again. Desiring the sincere milk of the word that I might grow thereby. Don't tell me you're not, that you're born again and you're not hungry for the word. Now, as you start to grow, you start to grow, you start to develop, and now you have to exercise other qualitative life dynamics to survive. And so that child now is dealing with crawling, that child is dealing with standing, that child is dealing with interrelationship with other living things, that child is learning to exercise his powers of negativity and positivity. These are all evidences of life. That life goes on. The qualitative changes that occur are evidences of that life. It's the abounding that we were talking about yesterday. He that thirsteth and drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall spring up like waters of everlasting life. And they abound more and more and more and more. The essential element is the same. But the qualitative difference is the progression and continuity of that life. I want you to hear me now. Every soul that's born into this world never dies. Do you hear me? Did you guys hear what I just said? Every soul that's born into this world never goes out of existence. Either it lives in eternity in a darkness and blackness corresponding to its rejection of wisdom, but it doesn't cease to exist. Because when God produces life, that life is sustained for all eternity because he created us in his image. And when a man or woman is born of God, your journey from the conception is just like the child in the womb. Going through all of these dynamics until you come into a full-grown specimen. And the full-grown specimen that we come into as a spiritual child is the likeness of Christ. Is that the full-grown specimen? And so the journey from rebirth to Christ is filled with all of the challenges of life. It's filled with the struggles of life. It's filled with the diversity of life. It's filled with all of the setbacks and hurdles. Am I making some sense to you guys?
Yeah.
This is how you know you're born again. This is how you know you're born again. You deal with the dynamics. You deal with the struggle. You deal with the yearning. You deal with the longing. You deal with the mistakes. You deal with the ups. You deal with the downs. A dead man doesn't do anything. It's only living people that struggle. And that struggle will go on until you leave this world. Am I making some sense?
Yeah.
Now, what's important about that vision that I want to share with you is that, oh, God help us to get this. Religion will act like you're already in glory. It'll talk to you like you're free of all your troubles, free of all your struggles. You're so holy now that you don't have any battles. You don't fall. You don't make mistakes. You don't have temptation. You don't have bad thoughts. Your head ain't twisted on backwards. And none of that corresponds with life. None of that corresponds with life. You're going to hear me preach tomorrow on the passion of Christ to his Father for his people. And you're going to learn some things about what I'm talking about here. And I said, Lord, if this is what you asked for, for me. I need every bit of what you're asking for. If eternal God asks eternal God for something for me, I need it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If eternal God talks to eternal God and says, this is what Jesse needs. Listen, without a doubt, Jesse needs that.
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Jesse needs that. And you do too, and I do too. And I say that by saying this. When I encourage you to act out and respond to the word, it's only to prove that you're alive. It's not to produce life. It's to affirm life. As the Father has sent me, so send I you.
Yes.
One more, Big D.
You know, Pastor, I wanted to say something, but, you know, as usual, you pretty much covered what I was going to, you know, talk about. But I wanted to kind of respond to the gentleman up there about, you know, telling people about this this place, and I've told many people, and some have come kicking and fighting, and I know you know one that actually wanted to fight me, you know, to get you know to come in here, and you know it's just a real blessing, and
isn't it a blessing, Big D?
Yeah, I see how this place has been a blessing to me and all of the people that hear it. And I remember first coming here, it was like eight guys downstairs in the men's meeting.
We had grown men.
And, you know, and one thing you told me is that I need to have and display patience.
Is that what I said?
Yes, sir.
That's
and
right.
And it's difficult, though, man. It's very, very difficult to have patience when you're going through it.
Yep.
But what I find is that when I come here, I have a place of refuge, and I have a place where I can, just deal with the word. And it's so comforting. You know, it's just, I find so much comfort in here. I'm very reluctant to say anything, you know,
I know.
As I used to say stuff, but right. Man, I'm just comfortable here. And I thank God for it. Providing a place where I could really sit down and learn and hear, as you know, as you said.
I'm going to close it here, but I just want to share with you guys a secret. We need water, and we need food, and we need, you know, a lot of things to as.